Show them, get them, teach them, set them straight. But a real work of God begins when you draw a circle, stand in the middle of it, and say, God, start your work inside the circle. This is the future of our world. Do you understand? Since God lives in eternity, God isn't in any time. He's not bound to any time. He's not like us going by 1 minute at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 minute, 1 day, 1 month, 1 year. God's already there in this kingdom. And so when he showed John this vision of this kingdom that we're going to read about, he wasn't showing him something that might happen. He was showing him what God already has happened in eternity. Then, Revelation 20. Verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. It's Revelation 20, not 21. And having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. We have here described in Revelation the coming kingdom of Jesus. This is history pre-written. It's already occurred in the plan of God, and it will occur in this world. We do not have to settle for the world we see around us. There is a day coming when Christ will reign. And as we talk about what attitude we need in the last days, we need to understand that we need to have a kingdom attitude. We need to have the attitude that says, I can be part of Christ's kingdom. He can reign over me today. Because He will reign over all the world for 1,000 years. I want us to think about what it will be like in those days. And just look a little bit at what the Word of God says about the wonder of what is coming. Now, the politicians that hate God and the media people and the Hollywood crowd and the humanist society and all those other people, they have to fight for their way of life because they've lost already. Because no matter what they do, Daniel tells us that when all the kingdoms of the world were lined up, God cut a stone out of a mountain without hands. And that stone rolled down the mountain and crushed every kingdom of this world. And it grew until it covered the whole world. And that rock was Jesus. And the end of every empire is sure, no matter who wins what election or what court case. The atheist has no other higher court of appeal than a court like our Supreme Court. But we have the court of heaven, which always triumphs. Let us look at what it will be like in that kingdom. First, it will be a kingdom of justice. Look with me at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. The ninth psalm. The ninth psalm. The ninth psalm, verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. Aren't you glad there's no recall elections in heaven? They don't have to have anybody in line for the succession, because His kingdom is never going to end. The Lord reigns forever. He has, past tense, established His throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know Your name will trust in You, for You, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek You. His kingdom will be a kingdom of justice. There is an innate cry for justice in every human heart. There is no human being who does not cry out for justice. It's not something we learn. It's something we know from infancy. It is planted in our heart, in our creation, by our Creator. Visit any playground. Kids who can barely talk. One grabs something from another. What does the child say? That's not fair. And that longing for justice is often frustrated in this world, isn't it? We often face things that deny us the justice that our soul craves. Look with me at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Do you remember what it says in Revelation 19? When it says that Jesus will rule them with a rod of iron, I want you to see the description the psalmist has of that scepter. Notice Psalm 45, verse 6. It says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. No other throne will ever supplant His. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of Your kingdom." There's coming a day when there will be no more injustice anywhere in the world. No one will be treated unfairly, not even one. Children will grow up knowing justice intimately. No child will ever have to cry him or herself to sleep. Angry over something that was done to them. Oh, there's coming a day of justice. Second of all, that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. There are so many today that lack peace. We are the fulfillment of the prophet that said, as Jeremiah wrote, they say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Where is there peace today? There isn't peace in our neighborhoods. We have to lock the door and have deadbolts. And alarm systems. Build walls. Oh, to make ourselves feel safe. We need walls at our border. That'll make us safe. How often are the places where we should know the greatest safety, the greatest security, the greatest sense of peace, are in fact the places where we feel anything but? How many people go to work, not excited to work, but wondering if they'll get that dreaded letter this week? Layoffs. How many people go home from work to a house that they wish they didn't have to go to? Because there's no peace. How many people around the world today wear uniforms of the military, promising to stand for peace, knowing far too much conflict? Look at Isaiah 9:6. This verse is often read at Christmas and then forgotten for much of the rest of the year. But I want you to think about what this prophecy tells us. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And notice that prophecy could only have been fulfilled in one person, because every person who is ever born began at the moment of their conception. They were a child born. But Jesus, of all the people in the history of humanity, was both a child who was born, but he was the eternal Son existing long before he ever walked this earth in the body of a man. He was also the Son who was given. And the government will be on his shoulders. How many people today want to rest the government onto their shoulders? Want to tell us that they should be the person? Oh, but there's one set of shoulders broad enough to hold the government, and his name is Jesus. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Ever had just a wonderful day? I mean, those kind of days that don't come along very often. It's just one of those days when you come to the end of the day, you just go, oh, what a day. Doesn't have to be that you went to Great Adventure or Disney World or some crazy thing like that. Maybe you didn't do much at all. It's just you had a great day. You know what the problem with all those are? And we know it in our heart, and it troubles us, is no matter how good a day or how good a week or how good a month or how good a year you have, we all know something's going to happen, doesn't it? Sooner or later, doesn't it? But notice what it says. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. No end to it. It's not all, we had a good run, but it's over now. It will not end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Notice this, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God doesn't need help from anybody. God isn't up in heaven saying, oh, I wish those people would just. Why can't they? God doesn't need you and God doesn't need me. He loves to use us. He loves to partner with us. The Bible says you can be partners together with Christ. Never get confused that God needs us. He doesn't need us. He says, I'll do this all by myself. I don't care if the vote is every living being in the universe against me. If every person who has ever walked the world or will votes nay, in one voice, loud and strong, the eyes still have it. If every demon of hell choruses in with them, or even if the angels of heaven were to turn their back on their station and join in the rebellion, the eyes still have it. God says, I'm going to do this. Then I want to talk about how this kingdom, there will be no more destruction. We live in a world that's constantly falling apart. The stuff we hold falls apart. We fall apart. Nick and I were walking in together this morning and we were making comments. He goes, yep, that's just what happens when you turn 30, when you turn 50. And it gets worse because 50 in the end, then you turn 60. I didn't understand that when I was these guys' age. We can't teach it. You can't teach that to a kid, can you? Look at Isaiah 11. Look at Isaiah 11. I want to read this whole passage because it is just so wonderful, and this is going to happen. Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And you know, there's another one of those prophecies. The stump of Jesse was cut down, wasn't it? There has been no king in Israel for thousands of years. There wasn't even a land of Israel for 1900 years. Oh, but God in His timing, He's put it back, hasn't He? And we lived to see it. We lived to see the days predicted in the Bible that Israel is back in the land. Paul never saw that. Peter never saw that. The great reformers never saw that. You have lived in such days. From His roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now that ought to give us pause right there just for a moment, because we don't hear much about the fear of the Lord today. I can say with great assurance that if you were in most other churches in America, you might hear about the love of God, you might hear about the compassion of God, you might hear about how God wants to bless you, but you would not hear about the fear of the Lord. And I want you to notice that during the kingdom of Jesus Christ, what will be upon this world will be the delight of Jesus, which is in the fear of the Lord. We need to bring back the fear of the Lord. We need to teach our children the fear of the Lord. I work in the public school system. I see how little kids fear the Lord, and because they do not fear Him, they do not fear anything. I remember when I was a young man, things were a lot different, even in homes that were not saved. I can remember when there was still the residual of the fear of the Lord upon our whole country. If you went into school and did something stupid, you mouthed off to your teacher, you did something you shouldn't do, your teacher was gonna deal with that. And in my day, in the state of Pennsylvania, they still had corporal punishment in the schools. Now, I'm not talking this theoretical one that they've had in some states now where you've got to go through 12 processes and hold a court trial and have 15 teachers present and 6 administrators sign off on it. I'm talking about when I went to school, I had teachers with a paddle right in their desk. If you began to act like a man that didn't know the way of the Lord, they would educate you. And the way they would do that was apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Sometimes repeatedly. And you know what? If you did that today, the kids would go running home to their parents. You know what they did to me in school? You know what you did as soon as you got something from a teacher or God forbid, the principal? The first thing you did was you dropped to your knees and you prayed, "Oh God, let them not call my parents." Because you knew if they called your parents, I mean, just pick out the casket on your way home because you were dead. People, I talk to young people and they say, "Oh, that must have been terrible to grow up." I said, "No, it was wonderful. You didn't fear other kids. You didn't fear getting... The only people you had to fear were the teachers. Because the other kids feared the teachers too, they didn't do the kind of stuff that goes on in the schools today." I was listening to someone, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and they were doing a debate about God. And the one said, "Well, where was God when all these happenings have been going on in the public school, Columbine and all these other places, and all these children that are being killed. Where was God when this happened? The response was, you threw him out. He was right where you asked him to be. What's your complaint? Oh, but he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. With righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Can you imagine living in those days? You know, you ever seen the little kids' movies? And I get to watch way too many kids' movies because we show movies at school, and, you know, it's the Toy Stories and all those. And But I love to watch the little kids, you know, and they've got the little tea set. And there's the little stuffed bear, and there's the little stuffed, and the little girl sitting there. Would you like tea? Would you like, can you imagine doing that for real? Here's this five-year-old kid grabs the lion. Come over here, sit down right here. Come on, bear, get over here, sit down. Here, let me put this little apron on you. The bear will moo. This stuff is going to happen. That world is going to be. I can remember when my kids were small. Some of you have small kids. How terrifying it was to have your kids leave in the morning. Can you imagine living in a world where you never have to fear for a child? The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. You know, we long for that. We long for that kind of world. There is, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. There is inside of every human being a longing for that kind of perfection. And scientists can't explain it because there's nothing in nature that would make us want that because nature never provides it. There is an ideal within the human heart that we are seeking for something that you can never see in nature. And scientists can't explain it. If we're just evolved apes, how does something that evolved out of the system reach the point when it desires something that doesn't exist anywhere in the system? Well, the Bible has a simple answer. We were not evolved from apes. We were created by the God who made the universe. And He put within us a longing for something we never see in this world. We never see a time when they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. I can remember when I got saved back in the 70s, people were talking about prophecies being fulfilled, and there were a lot of people running around talking about wars and rumors of wars. Do you know how long there's been rumors of wars? Do you know how long there's been wars? You find me, I'm a student of history, and I'd love for somebody to do it because I've never been able to. You find me a 10-year period in the known history of the world in which there hasn't been a war. You can't do it. There's coming a day when there will be no more harming. for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a day. It's coming. And we need to live in that reality. This is Memorial Day weekend. We're coming to the end of the greatest generation, the men and women who won World War II, who turned back the terrible threat of Nazism, Japanese militarism, and then went on to beat back, at least partially, worldwide communism. It's been over 70 years since the end of World War II, and that means if you were 18 years old, at the end of that war, not at the beginning, old enough to go in the military on the last day of that war, you're 90 years old now. But you know how many wars there's been since World War II? Hundreds? How many wars are going on today, and yet there will be a day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And then we need to understand. Look with me. Not only will it be a world of justice and of peace, no more destruction, but we need to think about us. If you truly know Christ today, what does it say about us? Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, way back by Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Dear friends, now, today, right this minute, we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. There's a lot of preachers that will get up and tell you all about that. I'm not going to do that because it hasn't been made known what we will be. It's too good to put into any words that you can possibly comprehend or that I could say. If God were to write down the description of it and hand it to me and say, read it to these people, you wouldn't understand it any more than I do. It hasn't been made known. We will be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Oh. We'll be like him. Like him. I don't know what all that means. I know it's going to be neat. You know, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, John 20, 17. You don't have to turn there, but please write it down. Or you can turn there if you want to. It describes Jesus' appearance after the resurrection. And it describes one of the first times. Now, He appeared to the men on the road of Emmaus, the men that were getting out of Dodge, so to speak. The men that said, well, we thought that Jesus, he was the real deal, but man, he turned out not to be. We're out of town. We're heading home. We're out of here. Didn't work the way we thought. Boy, we're bummed. And Jesus appeared to them and started to talk to them and said, guys, you missed the whole thing. But later that day, there were some disciples who hadn't gotten out of town. And they're hiding in an upper room, which means they're up by the roof, up in the top of the building. They've got the doors all locked because they're afraid that at any moment, guards are going to smash through those doors and take them, just like they did Jesus. And all of a sudden, poof, Jesus appears in front of them. I don't know what that means. Did he teleport? Did he walk through the wall? I don't know. But whatever he did, the Bible says we're going to be like him. Can you imagine that? There are so many people today that think, and I hear people, they live for 1 week a year going on vacation. And vacations are wonderful things. My wife and I really tried to give the kids vacations when they were young and take them places. Not the places that so many people go, the Disney Worlds and all that stuff. We took them out and let them see the wonder of what God had done. We took them up to the Mount Washington, and we took them to the all the caverns and just see the wonder of what God had made. And I can remember the kids a little while ago saying, oh, Dad, we used to have such great vacations. You know, ultimately, we don't need our vacations because we've got a 1,000-year vacation coming up. I really hope we're able to fly. That would be so cool. Years ago, there's a story. Years ago, Muhammad Ali kind of got, after he changed his name to Muhammad Ali and started winning all those fights, and he got a little full of himself. And he was not on an airplane back in the early days of his career, and he was sitting in the seat, and they were getting ready for takeoff, and the stewardess came by and said, sir, you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali, kind of full of himself, said, well, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess said, yeah, Superman don't need no plane. Now, unless you want to go out the window and fly under your own, get that seatbelt on. I'd love to fly without a plane. Wouldn't that just be? Always wanted to see the Grand Canyon. I want to see it from the air. We have 1,000 years of that coming. Now, you say, Pastor, why are you spending? Because we need to fill our minds with these thoughts. In these days when all seems gloom and doom, we need to understand the end. I'm a cheater. Every time I read a book, I cheat. I don't cheat bad, but I cheat. I go to the last 10 pages, and I just go through it looking for one thing, looking for the name. Because I'm the guy that if you like a new TV show, make sure I don't like it. Because if I really like a TV show, it's on 8 episodes and pulled. If I really like a character in the book, they're dead by page 20. I'm the guy that gets the cart with the wheel that goes like this. Just the way it is. And I don't want to emotionally invest myself in a character that's going to be dead by page 20. So I cheat. I go to the back. I just skim down through. Don't read what's going to happen, but I just want to see if the name is there. God's given us the end of the book. And whatever we're facing in these days, whatever ridicule or whatever persecution or whatever marginalization or whatever pressure, we need to understand this is the end of the book. And God's written it for us to see. And when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father who are up in heaven, hallowed, let your name be sanctified. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come." Jesus was talking about an attitude. Having an attitude that constantly desires the coming of the kingdom. And if we lose that, and boy, I'm here to tell you, it's easy to lose that today. It's easy to just get into the grind of one day after another, get through this day, pay this bill, make it to the end of the week. Can the paycheck stretch? Oh, this happened, that happened. So easy to get into that. Oh, we need to have in the midst of that longing, the kingdom's coming. Oh Lord, let it come today. Are you excited about the kingdom? Are you? Yeah. You know, the Joel Osteenism will never get you excited from the kingdom, because if you think your best life is now, what do you have to look forward to then? Oh, but if you know there's a better day coming. Doesn't have to be the worst day in the history of the world. Say, "I'm doing okay." Well, praise God. But even if you are, there's a better day coming. Are you longing for the kingdom? Is your heart set on the kingdom, or is your heart set on something right down here? The Bible says to set your hearts on things above. It's time we set our heart on the kingdom, on the reign of Jesus. When you hear all the pronouncements about what the future is going to be, you just remember one thing. The only writings about the future that matter give us a story that says Jesus is going to be in charge. Let's bow together. Oh God. Oh God. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Lift up our eyes from the muck and mire of our daily lives. From the grinding routine of making it through another week or another month or another year, and to the glorious promise, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Oh Lord, set our hearts cry out for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.